Today we're looking at 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 14, through chapter 3, verse 6, that's Colleen just read. Three kinds of men, that's our subject. The Bible is a mirror in which man may see himself just as he is. Anyone who wishes a true picture of himself can see it. God is the photographer. He has only three photographs, in a sense that is, and one of these photographs fits each individual. So today let's take inventory. The Bible says, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. That's a great verse of scripture. You might like to take it home with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Now let's look at these three men that we have listed here. First is the natural man. This is the man on the lowest plane. He's a man without Christ. He doesn't have any spiritual light at all. He's dead in trespasses and sin. Chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, or spiritually understood, spiritually appraised, and so on. This is the natural man. Is he a Christian? No, he's not rightly related to God. It takes a spiritual mind to judge or appraise or understand spiritual truth. This man does not know God. He's blind to the things of God. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to turn now to James, the writer of the New Testament, the first chapter, beginning with verse 23. James 1, verse 23. I'm going to read through verse 25. I'm using just now the Living Bible. For if a person just listens and doesn't obey, he's like a man looking at his face in a mirror. As soon as he walks away, he can't see himself anymore or remember what he looks like. But if anyone keeps looking steadily into God's law for free men, he will not only remember it, but he will do what it says, and God will greatly bless him in everything that he does. That's a very simple metaphor. If you want to see your face, you look in the mirror, and it tells you, just shows a reflection just as you are. Well, God's Word is like that. If we look into it, it gives us a picture. It's a mirror that reflects our true standing. This natural man wants to see his face. He doesn't see his imperfections, though. While he sees himself, he wishes himself different, and then he goes away and forgets the whole thing. The Word of God is such a mirror. This man, the natural man, hears, and then he forgets all about it. He doesn't do anything. What is his condition? Ephesians 2, verse 1 says he's dead in trespasses and sins. That's his condition. That's the condition of every person apart from Christ. He is dead in trespasses and sin. His inheritance is in this life only. He's without Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 12 says that unbelievers are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This man has no part in the covenant that God made with Abraham. He has no forgiveness of sin. He has no hope of immortality. He condemns himself, actually. John 3 figures into our message here now. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We're all familiar with verse 16, the golden text of the Bible. Sometimes we sort of overlook verses 17 and 18. John 3, 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. this man does not know God, the natural man. Some people think that Jesus came into the world to condemn everybody. He just liked to go around and condemn everybody. Christ said he didn't come to do that. He didn't come to condemn. Why? He's already condemned. He doesn't need condemning. Christ came to seek and save the lost. This man will perish, not because he inherited a sinful nature, although that's true, but because he refused the salvation that God provided. If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. This natural man has no fear of God. He doesn't worship God. He's actually an enemy of God. He's a lost man, a helpless man, a hopeless man. He doesn't recognize the seriousness of his condition. He's dead in trespasses and sin. He has no spiritual relationship with God at all. Now, closely associated with the natural man is the carnal man. That's number two, the carnal man. This is life on the middle plane. The natural man is on the very lowest plane you can get. The carnal man is on the middle plane. He favors the natural man quite a bit and behaves a lot like him. He's sort of sitting on the fence, may jump either way. In 1 Corinthians 3, the first four verses, we see this kind of behavior in the church at Corinth, which was probably the most carnal of the New Testament churches. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul says, I cannot address you as mature, grown-up Christians. You're still babies in Christ. You haven't grown at all. You're still serving the old man, the sinful nature. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are carnal, that's the word, there's the word, ye are carnal, fleshly. For wherever there is among you strife and divisions or factions, are ye not carnal and walk as men. Verse 4. While one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The church was broken up into these little factions. One said, I want to follow Paul. Another says, I want to follow Barnabas. Another says, I want to follow Peter, and on. They were all broken up into little splintered groups. Paul tells them they are babes in Christ. They're not full grown. Or carnal, or fleshly. They serve the old selfish nature. They give mental assent to Christ, perhaps, but there's no surrender. This old man, this carnal man, is still serving self. He's trying to walk two ways at once. He's up and down in his spiritual experience. He has difficulty understanding himself. He wants to do good, but he can't. He wants to do the right thing, but he just can't seem to do it. He has no power to do what he knows God wants him to do, to pray and witness and love one another and forgive people when they transgress against him and so on. He has no capacity for strong meat or the deeper things of the world. He still wants milk, like a baby. Paul says, you haven't grown up. Peter speaks of newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. These were baby Christians. That's what we're talking about here. They hadn't gone into the things of God, really. They're just on the surface and just acting like babies. And it expressed itself in envying and strife and divisions and so on, walking after the flesh, after the carnal nature. It says you behave as natural, the natural man, that is, he still serves self rather than Christ. He's Christian in name only. Paul couldn't unfold to these Corinthians the things that he wanted to. He said, I'd like to speak to you as mature Christian, grown up, but I can't. You're just still babies. It's like taking story and read it to a two-year-old. He just can't get it, you know. But these Christians at Corinth at this time were baby Christians. Different members wanted to follow different leaders. Notice verses 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God gives the increase. We need to be reminded of that. I say, some said, I want to go with Paul, and others said, I want to go with Peter, and I want to go with Barnabas, and so on. The church is just divided and all going off in all directions with their little splintered group. And Paul says, I'm not anything, Barnabas is not anything, but it's God who gives the increase. Verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. The story is told of a little boy that rolled out of bed. And mother asked him, what happened? And he said, well, I went to sleep too close where I crawled in. And that's what happens with Christians sometimes. They just sort of crawl in the church and they stay there. They never really mature and develop and grow up. And they may just go back out the door and go back in a life of sin. That's often what happens. It's always sad to see it happen, but it does happen. Christ is not the center of this carnal man's life. The old man is still on the throne. Christian conversion has taken self off the throne of our heart on the cross and crucified and putting Christ on the throne of the heart. See, that's the way the spiritual man lives. But the natural man too, the natural man both, have not come but to that place. He behaves as a person of the world. Christ has very little place in his life. He's a friend of the world. James says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That's another verse you might take along with you. James 4, verse 4. Whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. This carnal man gives one hand to Christ and hangs on and the other hand to the world, and he's pulled in both directions. The world's pulling him this way, Christ is pulling him that way. He's a very unhappy person, a non-productive person, the carnal Christian, because he hasn't dealt with his sinful nature. The distance is too great. He cannot do the things that Christ wants him to do. He attempts to live in two spheres, but he fails in both. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love the one, hate the other, or else he'll cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man, God and mammon, or riches. That's Matthew 6, verse 24. Well, if you feel defeated, discouraged, and so on in the Christian life, this may probably be the reason. You know, if we can't tell where the world stops and the church begins, then there's a real problem. Christians are to be different. Christ has called us out of the world to be separate, to reflect his light and love. With this carnal man, the old man is still on the throne. His selfishness, his carnality is ruling and directing his life. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The carnal man hasn't got that accomplished yet. He's still serving his sinful nature. Backsliders fall into this class of the carnal man. He hasn't put off the old man with his deeds, as we're instructed to do in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. This man's in a miserable condition because he's trying to go two ways at one time. He doesn't feel home in the world because his conscience tells him it's wrong, and he's not serving Christ because his carnal nature is dominating him. He's in a real warfare. He's in a miserable condition. Romans 7 speaks of a Christian who's living for himself. Even Paul didn't escape this battle, and neither will we. Let's look at Romans 7. And again, I'm going to read from the Living Bible. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to begin with verse 20. Romans 7, verse 20. Now I am doing what I don't want to do. It is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grip. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned. But there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature. There is a war with my mind and whim and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. What a great way to go. Christ has set us free. Chapter 7 in Romans is a biography of a man living for himself, the Christian trying to live for himself. See? It's defeat. He's defeated. He's discouraged. He just isn't doing well at all. But in chapter 8 is the victory chapter. Paul begins the 8th chapter saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to us in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. So this carnal man is fruitless. He has a poor prayer life, has no desire for Bible study. He is disobedient to God. He is motivated by jealousy and impure thoughts and worry. He is controlled by self, by doubt, defeat, envy, strife, a critical attitude, and on and on. Hebrews chapter 5 goes along with our theme today. The book of Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to begin with verse 11 and then read on into chapter 6. Hebrews 5, verse 11. There is much more I would like to say along these lines, but you don't seem to listen, so it's hard to make you understand. You have been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others, but instead you have dropped back to the place where you need someone to teach you all over again, the very first principles of God's Word. Paul says you should be grown up, adults, and teaching others, and you're still babies. I have to still teach you. You are like babies. You can drink only milk, not old enough for solid food. When a person is still living on milk, it shows he isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know how much the difference between right and wrong, doesn't know the difference between right and wrong. He's still a baby Christian. You'll never be able to eat solid spiritual food and understand the deeper things of God's Word until you become better Christians and learn from wrong by practicing doing right. Then chapter 6, the first three verses. Let us stop going over this same old ground again and again, again and again, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. Let us go on instead to other things and become mature in our understanding, as strong Christians ought to be. Surely, we don't need to speak further about the foolishness of trying to be saved by being good or about the necessity of faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism and spiritual gifts and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The Lord willing, we will put on, the Lord willing, we will go on now to other things. So that's the message. Go on to other things. Don't plow the same ground over and over. Don't go over the same thing over and over and over and neglect the deeper things of God's Word. Very important to get on the right track. This is a carnal Christian we're talking about. His life is one of defeat and discouragement. The Bible says to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's Romans 8, verse 6. This brings us to our third man, the spiritual man. I trust this is where we are in our Christian journey, the spiritual man. This is life on the highest plane. Paul refers to this man as the new man. Peter calls him the hidden man of the heart. Every Christian has inherited untold riches. Every Christian is really a spiritual millionaire if he's walking in the Spirit. This man is the exact antithesis of the natural man. He seems queer to the world, but he is precious to God. I'm talking about the spiritual man. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, the Living Bible. But the spiritual man, there's the one we're talking about. The spiritual man has insight into everything. And that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. I think that's true. I know it's true. Sometimes if we stand up for Christ and walk in the Spirit, people say, well, he's a weirdo. He's got religion, hasn't he? He's a weirdo. He's queer, you know. Well, they have a right to their opinion if they want to judge us that way, I suppose. But nevertheless, we know where we're going, and we know how to get there. This man has accepted Christ as Savior. He's obeyed the command to repent and believe and be baptized. He's rightly related to God by faith in Christ. He has not only a horizontal connection with other believers, he has a vertical connection with God, a redemptive relationship with God. He bears fruit like the Lord expects us to. He has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Again, from the Living Bible, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the house of God, and that the Spirit of God lives among you in his house? If anyone defiles and spoils God's house, God will destroy him, for God's house is holy and clean, and you are that house. Yeah. We are God's forever family. The New Testament speaks of the church as a temple, and that's what Paul is talking about here. And Christ dwells in the temple, in believers, as a collective body and also as individuals. Both thoughts are taught in the New Testament. Jesus told us that very clearly in John 14. We read this verse just the other day. John 14, verse 23, our Lord, who spoke never like man spoke, said, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him. Christ says, he and the Father will come and dwell with his people. How does he do it? Through his Spirit, through his power. The Lord dwells with his church on a constant basis. Then too, if a man loves the Lord, he'll want to walk with him. The Spirit leads him. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. This man produces the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and so on, according to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. This man, the spiritual man, has really crucified himself. put himself, fleshly nature, to death, and now he has yielded to Christ. Moreover, he bears fruit, like the Lord tells us in John 15. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'm going to read, well, to skip through the first few verses here. Christ says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman, or the farmer, or the vine dresser. And the vine is to be pruned so it produces more fruit, and that's what happens to us sometimes. I'm especially interested in verse 5, where he says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Christian has to remain in contact with Christ, just like a branch on a grapevine has to remain attached to the vine, otherwise it dies. And Christ says, what do you do with it? You throw it in the fire and burn it up. It isn't any good. It's detached from the vine. It cannot produce any fruit. Likewise, Christ makes it clear in this parable of the vine, we cannot produce fruit either unless we are fastened to the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. A very forceful, clear, plain, simple illustration, the parable of the vine. Each day, the spiritual man acknowledges the lordship of Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Christ has control of his life. He has consistent fellowship with Christ. He's dead to sin. Notice Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 1 and verse 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul says, you died to sin, so you can't live in sin. He that's dead is freed from sin. Verse 7, Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And so is, if a criminal is being chased by the police, and the police shoot him down and kill him, the case is closed. You never heard of a corpse being brought into court and put on trial, did you? I don't think so. That's what Paul is saying here. We're not on trial. As spirit-filled believers, we are dead to sin and alive to God. We walk with Christ each day. The case is closed as the criminal that's shot down. You never heard of a corpse coming into court to be tried. So it is with us if we have yielded to Christ as Savior and Lord. Now the two terms you notice, Christ is our Savior, he's also our Lord, and that means Master. Many people, they want a Savior. Oh, Lord, save me. Sure, that's okay with me. But they don't want a Lord. They don't want someone to be their Master, see. Christ is both. He's our Lord and Master. This man lives for the Lord. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, the first four verses. That is a great passage. Our life is hid in God. The contrast of the natural man and the spiritual man. The natural man is dead in trespasses and sin. The new Christian, the spiritual man, has new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See, we are new creatures in Christ. The spiritual man was dead, but now he's quickened or made alive. I want to read from the Living Bible again in this text that Colleen read a while ago. 1 Corinthians 2, begin with verse 14. This is a paraphrase, by the way. It makes it easier to understand, I believe. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the man who isn't a Christian can't understand and cannot accept these thoughts from God which the Holy Spirit teaches us. They sound foolish to him, because only those who have the Holy Spirit within them can understand what the Holy Spirit means. Others just can't take it in. But the spiritual man has insight into everything, and that bothers and baffles the man of the world who can't understand him at all. How could he? For certainly he has never been one to know the Lord's thoughts or to discuss them with him or to move the hands of God by prayer. But strange as it seems, we Christians actually do have within us a portion of the very thoughts and mind of God. Think about it. We have within us as believers the very thoughts and mind of God. As the glory of Christ is hid from the world, so the believer's life is hid in God, according to Colossians 3, the first four verses. Our real life lies in the age to come. It's sort of like money in the bank. We don't have it on us, but it's laid up for us in heaven. And Christ said, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as the work shall be. It's true that we lay up Our reward is in heaven. But how do you get it? The Lord is going to bring it with him when he comes and give it to us. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, verse 12. Now these three men we're talking about, the natural man and the carnal man and the spiritual man, their physical bodies are all the same. They don't change. Christian conversion doesn't change our mortal bodies. Our hearts and minds are changed. Our character is changed. Christian conversion does not change one's physical nature. It changes his character. As long as one lives in the Christian life, there is conflict between the flesh and the spirit that continues throughout life. But as we are yielded to Christ and serve him, we produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Never heard of anyone making a law against these things. The Christian produces the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit of God dwells in him. It'll be seen in everyday life. So be prepared. Claim Christ's power to resist the temptation of the flesh. Be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Take that verse with you too. Be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. The thought is to be filled and keep on being filled. It's an ongoing work. Ask God to forgive you and cleanse you and fill you afresh with his power. Christians are partakers of both worlds. We live today in this life, and we'll live in the age to come when Christ returns. As far as being filled with Spirit, it's sort of like the battery on your car. We used to have generators. We don't have them anymore. We have alternators. But the alternator doesn't recharge that battery. You know what happens? It goes dead. And if we don't keep our battery charged, we go dead too. And our witness sort of flickers and goes out. Be filled with the Spirit. My idea of expanding the local church is every believer become Christ-centered and Spirit-filled. How can you be filled with the Spirit? Well, you ask, just like anything else. Ask the Lord to fill you with his power, with his Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Just come to him and claim the promise of 1 John Chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. This gives us some real assurance. And this is the confidence, or the boldness that is, that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Notice how John, how strong he makes it. We know this. It's not something we think or maybe it'll be, but we know that. These are facts. Faith and obedience are essential qualifications for the Spirit-filled, Christ-controlled life. Don't be deceived by feelings or lack of feelings. Some people like to go on their feelings. Well, salvation is not based on feelings. Salvation is based on facts. It's true we have feelings. Sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. But the grassroots is right where we live, right here and now, as we walk in the Spirit. Okay, these three men, the natural man, he's dead in trespass and sin. He doesn't have any spiritual life at all. And there's the carnal life. He has made a profession of faith. He doesn't really walk with Christ. He still lets his sinful nature dominate. He lives like a man in the world. And no one would know he's a Christian, you see. And then there's the spiritual man. Number three, life on the highest plane. As we dig into God's Word, and as we walk in the Spirit, and we ask Christ to fill us with his power each day, we can be victorious and walk with our Lord. Well, we've looked into God's mirror today. I hope you've seen yourself. And which one of these men really represent you? I'm going to be bold enough to ask you, which one represents you? The natural man, the carnal man, or the spiritual man, the spiritual person? Let's be yielded and submissive to Christ's control, and we will live successfully in the Christian life. Our Father in heaven, we recognize our deep need of the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. I just pray you'll help each one of us to clasp our hand in his and allow him to lead us gently down life's pathway. Let's not turn to the left or the right, but ever keep us in the straight and narrow way that leads to life. In his name we pray. Amen.